right, take just a minute. If you have your Bibles, Esther chapter 8. Esther chapter 8. While you're turning there, let me remind you in the morning of patterns. This is a ladies' Bible study. Miss Mandy teaches it. It's at 9 a.m. in the morning. And now they have great foodstuffs and all kinds of coffees and hot chocolate fruits and donuts and all kinds of different things like that, bagels. And I think you'll come and enjoy it. You'll get a chance to meet some new ladies, to have some fellowship. Let me encourage you to make your plans to come in the morning. There are some ladies come in, maybe they work from home or they're teleworking. They come in and then they work a little bit later. I'll encourage you to come be a part of the ladies' patterns in the morning, 9 o'clock. Let me encourage you to consider that. Okay, if you have your Bible, Esther chapter number 8. Now, I want to take just a minute. This chapter and a portion of the next chapter are the story of victory, an answer to prayer, and a miraculous one at that. Anybody here ever prayed about something that you didn't know how God would do it or even could do it, but you prayed anyway? That's this story. The Medes and Persians were known worldwide that their laws could not be changed. And so Haman had gotten a law. He was prime minister, you might say, of a worldwide kingdom, Medes and Persians. And he had gotten a law passed by using the king's ring to seal it. And the king, Ahasuerus, his name was Xerxes. Ahasuerus is like the name Pharaoh. There's every king was named Pharaoh in Egypt, but he had a special name. Then you've got Xerxes, but he was Ahasuerus. He's the king. And so all of a sudden, he gives his prime minister, when he came to him and said, look, there's a group of people that do not have your beliefs, religious-wise or financially, and they're a troublesome group. And I want to erase them, and I'll pay your treasury 2/3 of what you get in a year. I'm very wealthy, and I'll pay that. So he did, and the king gave him his ring. He sealed it to destroy every Jew, really, on the face of the earth. And so Esther, being a Jew, is terrified. Now, nobody knows she's a Jew except her uncle Mordecai. Well, you know the story. Now, we're going to pick it up in chapter 7. She has a banquet, and she had gone into the king's palace, and without being asked, and that was a death sentence, unless he held out a scepter to you. So she had gone in, he held out a scepter and said, oh, queen, I'll give you anything you want up to half the kingdom. He was smitten by Esther. A couple of reasons: she was beautiful physically. God had made her so for such a time as this. But the beauty did not get to her heart and attitude. She was even prettier on the inside. She was a woman of great character, of a tender heart, of an innocent spirit. And so when she heard that the Jews were all going to be destroyed, she didn't know what to do. And Mordecai said, look, go before the king and ask him to help. She said, I haven't been asked in 30 days. He said, look, you were probably brought as queen 10 years ago for today to stand up for your people. If you don't stand up for your people, many of us will die. But God will protect the Jews from someplace else. That's what Mordecai told her. And she said, okay, let me make sure everybody's been listening over the last few months. She said, if you'll do 2 things, I'll go into the king. She told all of her friends and people, other Jewish people, she told them 2 things. If you'll do these 2 things, then in 3 days, I'll go into the king. And if I perish, I perish. What 2 things did she ask him to do? 1, fast. 2, pray. Fast and pray. That's what she asked him to do for 3 days. Now, you know, that's a killer. Have you ever fasted for 3 days? I mean, not eating a thing for 3 days? I mean, you know, by the time day 2 comes around, you're ravenous, ready to eat the rails off the back of the pews. You know, I mean, you're ready to go. But by the time the 3rd day is, You know what fasting does by God's design? It focuses our attention, not on our needs, on His, on the answers to prayer, on the burden. So when you come to, in the morning, you get up, man, I'm hungry, I need to pray. At noontime, when normally eat, man, I'm hungry, I need to pray. Well, supper time, I haven't eaten in 2 days, I need to pray. That's what fasting does. It focuses our attention on the burden of our heart. So they fasted and prayed for 3 days. She goes to the king. King says, give you up to half my kingdom. What do you want? She said, I want to have a banquet for you and Haman. Would you come to it? He said, I'd be glad to. So he comes to it and says, Esther, what is your request? And she says, and she didn't have peace about it. She said, could I make another banquet for you tomorrow? And then I'll tell you my request. He said, sure. And so Haman is all thrilled, and he walks by the gate. Mordecai's there, and he doesn't get up and bow. Now, he can't because he's a Jew, and the Jews don't bow to false gods. And he's considered leadership to be like a god. So he can't do it in his good conscience. And yet, Haman is totally offended by it. And that's the reason he wants him dead. Now keep in mind, the first time that Haman didn't bow, he found out who he was, and he found out that he was a Jew, and he found out he couldn't bow. And so he said, I'm not going to just get him. I'm going to get all the Jews in the country, in the world. That's why he had the law made. The law was on December, I believe it's the 13th. I don't remember, but on a day in December, all the Jews will be slaughtered. Everybody in the country, you know a Jew, you kill him, you can have all of his wealth. So I don't have to tell you, if anybody knew there was a Jew, I get his camels and I get his house and I get his land. So everybody was looking for a Jew to kill. I mean, it benefited me. Well, keep in mind, the law of the Medes and Persians can't be changed. So Esther and Mordecai don't know what to do except pray. Ever been there? I don't know what to do, but I'll just trust the Lord to take care of it. I'll ask the Lord to help me. I'll ask the Lord for direction. He knows. Now, a couple things about that. Number one, the Lord always knows. And number two, He loves you. He does want what's best for you. Now, He doesn't always answer immediately, and therein lies our long suffering, our patience. It says, wait on the Lord. Again, I say, wait. So my point to you is that here she is. She's the king said, oh, what do you want? And understand, when the law went out, she heard about it, and that's when Mordecai says, you got to go in. Now, we know, we'll get in a minute, but you'll see that a new law was written in the third month. So they had 9 months, the Jews did, prepare to defend themselves. So they couldn't change the old law. But I want you to notice, we're going to get into the story tonight. It's all about not knowing an answer to pray for, but praying for God to do what only He can do. And every one of us is in that position. Every one of us will be in that position if you're not yet. So we can look at Esther's pattern and apply it to our lives. She didn't know what to do. Mordecai didn't know what to do. So they just fasted and prayed and said, Lord, you know what to do. Will you save us? Hezekiah, we looked at last week, did the same thing. He didn't know what to do. He got a letter from Sennacherib, the Assyrian general, that said, come out or you're going to die. He says, Lord, what do we do? They're going to put out our eyes. They're going to kill our wives. They're going to take our children. They're going to kill our husbands. If we go out, if we stay here, we're all going to starve. Lord, what do we do? And he takes the letter that Hezekiah had written and laid it out in the altar of the church. He said, Lord, you see what he wrote. And God says, I got this. And he sends one angel and destroys 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And I think the Lord is trying to get us all to understand, you may be facing the improbable, the impossible, but nothing's impossible with the Lord. And this story is about that. By the way, the Jews still celebrate this occurrence today after 2,500 years. They still celebrate the Feast of Purim. Now, take just a minute. You'll notice in your outline, the king gave to Esther and Mordecai the power to protect all the Jews in the kingdom. Now, notice this. A, the king gave the family and goods of Haman to Esther to do whatever she wanted to do with them. In other words, Haman was the perpetrator behind this terrible law. And so the king says, you can do whatever you want to with Haman. He's got 10 sons and a wife. You can do whatever you want to with them. Well, you know, most of the time somebody would have said, okay, let's go kill them and hang them. Well, if you've read the story, you'll see that's what happened, but Esther didn't do it. You're going to see what happened. Notice, if you would, be in the outline. He gave his ring to Mordecai to use. Now look in verse 2, if you would, of Esther 8. 8 and verse 2. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Now, just so that you won't think evil of Mordecai and Esther, look over, if you would, in verse number 12 of chapter 9. And on the day of the 12th month, that was not our December, but that was the 12th month, the last month of the year, the Jews could defend themselves. So they started fighting with their enemies, the people that had threatened them for 3 months. They knew who they were. And notice, if you would, in verse 12, and the king said unto Esther, the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. So she didn't have to do anything. Mordecai didn't have to do anything. For 9 months, they did nothing to Haman's family. But on that day, all the Jews around knew that they were their enemies. And so they slew them. Well, notice in verse number 13, it says this. Then Esther said, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews, which are in Shushan, to do tomorrow according to this decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. Now what they did, what that means is they were dead, but they put them out in a place where they mounted poles and they hung them there for everybody to see that this is what happens if you mess with God's people. Now they were already dead, and so they didn't do anything. They just made it to where everybody knew that the Jews were protected by the Lord. Now, notice with me, if you would, in C in the outline, she pled to the king to reverse the law. Look, if you were in verse 5 of chapter 8. And said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seemed right before the king. Now, did you hear her words? She said, if I please you. If it seems right to you. She didn't ask him to ignore doing right. She said, king, if it seems right to you to defend the Jews, if it seems right to you. This lady is a principled young lady. She's probably in her late 20s. And she is the most powerful woman in the world. And she looks at her husband, the king, and says, if it's pleasing to you, and if you think it's the right thing to do, keep following, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hamadatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which all are in the king's provinces. So she says, the Jews are spread out all over the 127 provinces, all over the world. And Haman wrote the law. Will you reverse it? That's what in the outline. See, she pled with the king to reverse it. That's the blank, the law. But he couldn't do that. The law of the Medes and Persians can't be changed. Therein rested Mordecai and Esther's issue. The law's been written, but no one can change it. Oh, king, would you reverse it? Notice what happens. In verse number 6, for how can I endure to see the evil that should come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther, the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Remember, it was him that hung Haman. And he wasn't hung by the neck until dead. He was impaled, sort of like Christ, except Christ was hung with his hands and feet. They were hung over the one spike. And so the king was so angry with Haman, he ordered him hung. So notice, if you would, eight in the scriptures, write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. So he said, Esther, I can't reverse Haman's law. It's been sealed with the ring. But you can write another law, whatever you want, that mitigates it, however you want to do that. So understand, now Esther and Mordecai get with the scribes. Notice, if you would, C in the outline. So he gave permission. It's in the middle of the outline, C. So he gave permission to both of them to write a new law to protect the Jews. Now watch. D in the outline. This is in verse 8 and 9. We'll see it. Mordecai, Esther, and the scribes wrote the new law to protect the Jews. Now, understand, let me pause before I read the next part of the outline. The scribes are, you might say, the lawyers. So today I talked with a lawyer, just called me just for the deal, about our property and selling it and how we can word something and how we can get it right with this church that's buying us. And I said, well, why don't you, I think it is section 9, and it's page 14, and it's D, C, B and C. Can you change that and make it something else? She said, I can do that. Well, here Mordecai and Esther saying, look, it's this section of this law that says you can kill all the Jews and take all their possessions. And they sit down with the scribes and says, what do we do? We have the king's ring. Anything you can think of. So notice what happens in the outline. They were permitted to defend themselves with the king's support. It was written in the third month of the year. So look in verse number nine. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day of the month, or the 23rd day thereof. And it was written according to that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces, which are from India unto Ethiopia, and 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing, and according to their language. And he wrote in King Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent it, and sent letters by post on horseback. Heard of the Pony Express? Well, these people had the job to grab this letter and this new law and run to 127 provinces. So if you can imagine, every new law was a big deal. Well, notice verse number 11. Wherein the king granted the Jews, which were in every city, to gather themselves together and stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people in the province that would assault them, both little ones and women and children, to take the spoil of them for a prey. Now, what happens is, notice if you would on verse 12, and upon one day in the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. So this is the third month, and said, the law says on the 12th month, the 13th day, all of you Jews can band together with my support. Now, I don't have to tell you, if somebody wrote a law that all the Christians could have all the military support to defend themselves, no one can stand up to that. So that's the law that was written. Another law that could not change the law, that the enemies could attack the Jews and take all their possessions, But they wrote a law that said you can defend yourself and take their possessions. Now, and the government troops will be behind you. Well, then everybody's terrified that are their enemies because they can't win. The federal troops are on the side of the Jews. So they're, now notice what happens. The new law was published and gave the Jews 9 months to prepare for battle with their enemies. So they got 9 months to figure out how they're going to defend themselves, which is more than enough time, and to make friends with people that are in high places to help them defend themselves. And notice Roman numeral 2. In one day, darkness was turned into joy. A, salvation does the same thing in our souls. If you go back to the day that you got saved, if you realized you had no home in heaven and you were bound for hell to pay for your own sins, and you trusted Christ and you could understand what had happened in your heart and in your life, that you had changed from hell to heaven in a genuine prayer to the Lord, it'd be a day of great rejoicing. Was for me, great peace. Notice, if you would, B, the Jews celebrated. Look in verse 17. And at verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. So in one day, everything changes from a law that couldn't be changed to a new law that was written that gave you an opportunity to defend yourself. And the Jews knew, by the way, the law was written because it was from the king, they had victory. And notice, if you would, 17. And in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And notice this. And many of the people of the land became Jews. They proselytized. They decided, notice this, the next phrase, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. They said, oh my, the king loves the Jews. We don't know what happened, but they're a favored people in our country now. They're a cursed people one day in the third month, and now they're a favored people a day in the third month. So all of a sudden they're like, oh my goodness, look what the Lord has done for us. And you know, see in the outline, many became proselytes of the Jews. They decided they wanted to be a part of the Jewish nation. And why? One, they saw the Jews fast and pray. Two, they saw the Jews' God answer. Three, we too will face difficulties in our lives. The way we handle them will determine the effect we have on the world. Now, folks, tonight, the reaction do you have to your greatest difficulties will determine the level of respect your wife has for you, or your husband has for you, or your children have for you, or your neighbor, or people at work. Now, watch this. How many of you know of some trouble or difficulty that someone is facing at work? They've told you about it. They've shared it with you. Would you raise your hand? Raise it up. Raise it up. Look here. Look here. All around. Okay? So, if somebody shares with you some trouble or difficulty, and they know the reason they shared it with you is probably because they see you as a friend. Maybe they see you as a Christian, as someone that cares. So, if they hear and see that you have had difficulties and you have talked to the Lord about it and he has answered, then it's natural thing to say, hey, could you pray for me? We've had that all over the place. How many of you were here Sunday night when we prayed for Brother Brad Van Roekel, father? How many of you remember that? He called in, said, Pastor, talking to somebody, one of those staff, while we were preaching, we're in the service, would the church please pray that the Lord would take my father home as soon as possible? our families got around the bed of our father. He is not that coherent. And we've been singing hymns, songs of the Lord, for 2 hours to him. And we just like to ask the Lord to take him on. I know he's lived a good life. He's made a great difference. Would you all pray? Did you know he went home to be with the Lord within a few minutes after we finished praying? That's no accident. He called us and said, "Will you please pray?" So all of us together prayed, and the Lord said, "Okay, I'll answer that." We've had people here with cancer. We've been praying for certain ones that have had cancer multiple times, 2-3 times. Brain cancer. You don't come back from that usually. And they're still here 10 years later. I've been hearing them say, "If I can just see my family member married, if I can just see my first grandchild, if I can just see, if I could just get through next year, if I could," and all of those things have come to pass. Now, understand this. The Lord answers when it's in his plan and his will. We learn to trust him. Esther, we know it's not God's will to destroy all the Jews. So they had the Lord on their side, and they got the law written. Now, you'll notice, if you would, we're here to make a difference in the lives of people, folks, every one of us. And the way you handle difficulties, whether you get angry, whether you complain about it, makes all the difference. People know what a Christian is supposed to be like. And they expect that of us. They actually have higher expectations for us than we do of ourselves many times. And so it's up to us to learn to say, "I'm going to be like Esther. I'm going to pray and go in, and if I perish, I perish. I'll trust the Lord." And the Lord did the miraculous. The law couldn't be changed, but God found a way. And all I'm trying to say to you is, that's what happens to us as a church with our property. That's what happens to people in our church when they have difficulties. All I'm saying to you is, the only thing we can do when we face a difficulty bigger than us is lay it out before the Lord with a sincere heart and say, "Lord, this is up to you. I need your help." And then we trust him with the results. I mean, look, I did that with Susan, and the Lord said, "I want her home." Now, her body was broken, and I was grateful that the Lord took her home. But there was a time when I wanted the Lord to fix her. But I began to see, you know, Lord, maybe she's suffering too much. Maybe, Lord, maybe it would be better. Lord, I'll leave it in your hands. And then you can have peace. So again, Jesus Christ prayed for, in the garden, the Lord to spare him of the cross. But not his will, the Lord's be done. His Father. The Lord didn't take him off the cross or spare him from the cross. But he said, "Not my will be done, thine be done." That's the lesson we learn. Look, tonight, every one of us in this room, we're servants. We're at the Lord's disposal. And if you're not there yet, I want to encourage you to give your heart to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm all yours. Whatever you need from me." The Lord loves us. He loves every one of you in this room. He's going to take care of you. But you and I have to learn to trust him, and it gives a joy in the heart, a joy in the soul. Now notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 3. Notice what faithfulness begets. A, we learn to handle problems God's way. And what is that way? To pray about it, leave it in the Lord's hands. Do everything we can. We don't just pray about it and say, "Oh, well, que sera, whatever happens is okay with me." No, we pray about it and do what we can and say, "Lord, I'm going to work hard to try to get this project done, but I don't see how I can get done on time." And then the Lord can step in and help. Notice, if you would, B, we see God work in our problems. I've told you about going before the county. Many of you were there. I did not see the way to get it done. But we fasted and prayed about it. And we saw God do something that was an absolute miracle. We just sold the property in Ashburn, closed last week on Friday, put the money in the bank. And that developer looked at me and said, you know, if you'd have been a month later, you wouldn't have got passed through the county. I said, I know that. Isn't the Lord's timing perfect? Yeah, I guess you're right. You see, it's up to us to give the Lord the credit. It's up to us to lift up the Lord. And I don't know what I would have been devastated if the Lord had said, that's not what I want you to do. It would have killed me. But I would have said, Lord, I don't understand, but I'll trust you. I thought through it. I couldn't see it. But I said, Lord, it's not up to me. It's up to you. Because I can't do any more. I'd worked on it for 2.5 years. We had spent $1.3 million to get there. And I couldn't do any more. And so the Lord provided all the money. He did everything for us. And the very last of the month, He took care of it. So I have seen the Lord do the exact same thing here, not a life and death situation, but a future situation that was for our good. So notice, if you would, we see God work in our problems. Do you understand this? It is important for your children to see God do the miraculous. It's important for them to see that. It's important for them to know that their God is real. And maybe you have some doubts, but they see it happen. Amazing. I'll give you an example. Many years ago, you know, I'm not much up on pets, you know, because anybody know why? They die. And it kills me. My horse that I had 55 years ago is still alive today in my mind. I don't even think about it. I know she's in some bottle of glue, but I'm not thinking about that. Because I love that horse. So why do I want to pay to put a pet in my heart and it dies and rips my heart out? When Charity, we had a little dog that Susan came here 33 years ago, and she said, honey, I don't know anybody at this new church. Could I get a pet? For 20 years, I said, no pets in the house. House is for people, outside's for dogs. Houses for people, outsides for horses, outsides for cats, outsides for birds, insides for people. And she said, please. Okay, so I got a rugrat, a Charity, you know, 3 or 4 pounds. 11 years later, she died. I come home from visitation across the street in the house we'd built out there, and I see this dark figure by the side of the house with a shovel and a bag. I'm saying, who is that? Walked up. Susan, is that you? Yeah. Yes. What's wrong, honey? And if you could see my wife with a shovel, that's kind of like, I can't even describe it. She's trying to get the shovel. Doesn't know which end to work it. You know, she's trying to get it to work down. And she's about that deep. I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, Charity. I went, oh, my worst nightmare, just about. So give me the shovel, honey. So I'm digging and saying, never again, never again. And so I bury the little dog, and it's got it all there, and I'm good with it. Well, you know, 12 years later, she's in a wheelchair with one leg, and she said, honey, can I get another Charity? Well, having said that, you know, this Charity's still alive. She's going to live, outlive me. If I live 100, I don't want to know if she dies. I just don't want to know about it. Well, you know, it all started when Jeremy was about 6 years old. He said, Daddy, I'd like to have a dog. I said, we don't have dogs. Pitmans don't have dogs in the house. He said, you know what he did to me? He pulled a dirty trick on me. He said, can I pray about it? What do you tell your son then? No, we pray, but we don't pray about things like that. No. I said, yeah, we can pray about it. About 3 weeks later, never happened to me before and never happened to me after. The kid across the street, the lousy, low-down, dirty, sorry kid across the street, had two puppies in his hand. He walked across the street and knocked on the door with this white puppy and said, hey, does Jeremy want a puppy? Jeremy looked up at me and says, Daddy, God answered my prayer. You teach your children to pray, and that dog became a great joy to him. A great pain for me, but a great joy for him. And he loved the dog. The dog would get lost. I have to go track the dog down. But the dog loved us. It was a sweet dog. Outside dog, we made that deal. And so he loved that dog. Her name was Snowflake. She was pure white with baby blue eyes. The weirdest looking dog you've ever seen in your life, but she was a sweet dog for him. I learned my lesson. Don't pray with my son because he might pick it up and figure out I'm going to pray for something else. You know, seriously, we teach our children, the Lord does answer prayer. And if you ask him today, he'll remember praying for that dog named Snowflake. Now, for a child, you want them to learn that their God is real. No one's ever come to my door again and said, you want a puppy? I would shoot them before they got on the step, I think. Because I don't want a dog, but my point to you is that the Lord did that for my son because he prayed. I'm absolutely sure of that. So I know if your children begin to pray about certain things, you have to be careful. Because you know what? Sometimes they have more power than we do because their faith is simple. Our faith is rational. Whenever you take away the rationale about it, the Lord can do anything. Can a fig tree change in one day? With God, it can. Can the storm stop instantly? With the Lord, it can. Can the lame be healed? With the Lord, it can. So learn, if you see your God work and your children see your God work, it makes an eternal difference in their faith and in our faith. Last, see, we develop a great testimony. People see and hear about us praying about things and see our God work, and it changes the heart of people. Can I encourage you? Learn to fast and pray. Learn to talk with the Lord about your burdens. Learn to share it with Him and trust Him to take care of it in His way. Let's have a good testimony tonight that we know our God is real. Let's bow forward to prayer tonight. Ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation hymn. If you need to come tonight, maybe you're carrying a burden. Maybe you're carrying a weight. Could I encourage you to come to this altar and say, Lord, it's me. Could I ask for your help? Lord, could you bless my neighbor? Lord, could you bless my friend? Lord, could you help? I've prayed for things for as long as 20 or 30 years, and the Lord answered. I don't know why. Wait, and again I say wait, it's in the scriptures, but I know that God is real, and He answers in His time period. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.